Blog Talk Radio.
Listen, for those of you that are going through, for those of us that are waiting on His promise, understand God has not forgotten you. When times get tough, you got to look up to heaven and encourage yourself and say,
The powers that be are ordained of God.
the authorities that are in place or are ordained of God, the authorities that God places in the church, the fivefold ministry authorities, leaders that can speak into your life, leaders that can give direction to your life. They are ordained by God. We want to see that as a foundational principle here, that there are delegated authorities that are ordained by God. Now, that becomes very important because we're going to find out some of the things that happens if we don't understand how to deal with authorities that are ordained by God. Verse number 2, it says, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And finally, I'll read verse number, I'll read 4 and 5, and then I'll make some comments here. 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. I want you to know, authorities are for your benefit. Authorities are for your benefit. He is the minister of God for your good. All right? But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, and a vengeance execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must need be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now here are a couple of things that comes out of that verse number 5 there, that the key reasons for being responsive to spiritual authority, being responsive to governing authorities that God will put in our lives, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and doesn't matter what your particular ministry may be, you got to delineate the line of authority that God has established for you to walk under, because in that process there is some molding and some making that God is doing. He points out here 2 reasons that we've got to stay under authority. One is for conscience sake, and the other is for wrath sake. To get it, one is for conscience sake, the other is for wrath's sake. Those 2 things mean that we are to stay under authority, number 1, because of conscience. And by conscience, I want you to put because it's simply the right thing to do. We're to stay under authority because it's simply the right thing to do. It's simply the right thing to do. The second thing, reason that you stay under authority and or walk under authority is because of wrath's sake. Because of wrath's sake. That word wrath simply means judgment. For judgment's sake. Now, what I want you to put next to staying under authority for the sake of wrath is to understand that every breach of authority carries a consequence of judgment. Every breach of authority carries with it a consequence of judgment. We've got to understand that in whatever area of gifting that we are operating in, that vital to our existence as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, vital to our existence is to make sure that we properly regard the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And this becomes particularly an area where people who operate in demonstrative kind of gifts have to be careful in, because sometimes you may see more manifestation of things in your life than you see in the life of people that are over you. In other words, your gift may make things happen. You may be under a teacher who teaches and give all kind of instruction and wisdom comes forth, but they don't have the kind of demonstrative operation of gifts that you have. And so the tendency will be to slip outside of that authority because they don't seem to be as gifted as you are in things that people will pay attention to. And if you're not careful, you will deviate from the line of authority. And once you've done that, then your ministry becomes a bastard ministry. Okay, I'm going to teach today now. So y'all know I start out slow, but I'm going to teach it. If it's not properly delineated with the proper authority, and if you're not staying properly under the authority that God has established for you to walk under, then your ministry is really fatherless and It's a bastard ministry. And if it's a bastard ministry, it's just a matter of time for the strength of your ministry to become drained. Just a matter of time for that to happen. So one of the key warning signs for us at the very outset as we talk about prophetic integrity is to recognize that whatever line of authority that God has given to us, whether it is a direct instruction from God, that your very life or the very life of your ministry depends upon staying in that line of authority. It absolutely depends on it. And there are two reasons that you stay in that line of authority. And I want everybody to help me out. The two reasons that you stay in that line of authority is, number one, why? Because it's the right thing to do for conscience sake. The second reason that you stay in that line of authority is because of wrath or to avoid judgment. Now, I know that sounds real, real simple, but if we can fix in our heart that at all times the strength of what God has called us to do requires that we stay in the line of authority, number one, and that in staying in the line of authority that we're there for two reasons. One, for conscience sake, because it's just simply the right thing to do. How often would we have avoided problems and trouble if we would just do things because it's just the right thing to do? You see, ministry is more about doing the right thing than about doing good things. We are so apt at times to want to do a good thing. We want to do something that we consider to be a good thing to do. But in God's economy, the right thing is always more important than a good thing. Because what doing a good thing does when it compromises doing the right thing is it shows a heart of rebellion. That's what it does. Isn't it amazing that people can do something good and be in rebellion? When you do a good thing and it's at the expense of doing what's right, then you're operating under the spirit of rebellion. And that's where the judgment comes in at. That's where the judgment comes in at. Rebellion, that's why I tell you, anytime you're out of the line of authority, it always has as a consequence judgment. And the reason that it has as a consequence judgment is because it is the principle of rebellion against God. Rebellion against any authority that has been assigned by God is always rebellion against God. When an authority stands in the place that God has placed them in, your rejection of that authority is really rejection of God. See, in order for us to really protect our ministries, we have to understand these kinds of principles. We've got to understand these kinds of principles. That the same kinds of issues that came up with Saul in chapter number 13 of 1 Samuel and chapter number 15 of 1 Samuel, the same issues that came up with Saul, the first king of Israel, are the same heart issues that we deal with as leaders in whatever ministry God has given us. Always understand that ministry and God's purposes must always be avoided, or you must always avoid the extremes to stay within God's purpose. You always got to avoid the extremes to stay within God's purpose. And the extremes are going too far or not going far enough. Those are the extremes. Saul, as God allowed him to come forth as the first king of Israel and to be anointed by Samuel, it was God's desire, although God in his infinite wisdom knew that it would not happen with Saul, it was God's desire to transfer the threefold anointing on the life of Samuel into the life of Saul. You see, Samuel had a threefold anointing. Samuel represented a different kind of prophetic manifestation. You see, up until the day of Samuel, the anointing of a prophet was passed down through the patriarchs, if you will. It was passed down through family relationship. God would allow one member of the family to pass down the anointing to the next member of the family. And that's why the Word of God in Psalms 105 talks about touch not mine anointed and do no my prophets no harm. And in talking about that, he's talking about the patriarchs. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on and so forth. Well, all of them were considered to be prophets in a certain way, because because there was a patriarchal anointing that was passing down through the prophets, through the family, if you will, of Abraham. But now when it came to Samuel, God placed a different kind of anointing upon the life of Samuel that could be transferred to a corporate body and that could be transferred to individuals. You see, Samuel had a different kind of anointing that he could release it corporately and he could release it on individuals. Well, what God's desire was is that Samuel transfer the threefold nature of the anointing that he had upon himself to the person that would become the king of Israel. And in the life of Saul, what God wanted to do was to allow Saul to operate in a prophetic anointing, in a priestly anointing, and in a kingly anointing. Prophetic anointed, priestly anointing, and a kingly anointing. Those were three anointings that rested upon the life of Samuel. God wanted him to transfer that anointing to the king that would rule over the land of Israel. Well, he released the anointing upon the life of Saul, and Saul began to act as the king, But whether or not he would walk in the fuller dimensions of his ministry depended on whether or not he could stay under authority of God's anointed. So that what happened is that when any time that God has given us anything to do, we will go through a time of testing. A lot of times we think that when God has called us, that that's it. We got our ministry and we got our gift and let's just go and do it. Well, God gave Saul the opportunity to serve. He began to act as the king, but then he had a test. And the test was that Samuel said, listen, before you go to battle, we got to make a sacrifice unto God. I'll be back in 7 days, 13th chapter, 1 Samuel. I'll be back in 7 days, and I'll make the sacrifice, and then you can go to battle. Well, Saul waited 7 days, and Samuel didn't show up. You see, when God is trying to mold some character in you, when God is trying to draw out what's really on the inside of you, what God will do is he will allow the leader to delay his coming in order that your character might be tested out. Allow it to happen. It'll allow him to delay his coming. And such was the case with Samuel, mighty prophet of God, mighty man of God. Samuel showed up late. It was God's design in that instance for Samuel to show up late. Well, when he didn't show up when he was supposed to, then Saul said, well, guess I'll go ahead and make the sacrifice. So now what he did is he stepped into the priestly function without being unctionized to step into the priestly function. And the word of God, of course, makes it very clear that having stepped into the priestly function without being authorized to do it. Now, God ultimately would have taken Saul into priestly function if he had stayed under the order of Samuel. Because he didn't stay under the order of Samuel, he could not embrace that particular anointing. You remember David. David was later anointed. And when David got hungry, where did he go? Come on, let's talk about it. He went to the temple, didn't he? He went to the tabernacle, is that right? And he went and ate what bread? The show bread. Who was to eat the show bread? The priest. He was able to go in and eat the show bread just like the priest. You'll remember that in David's inauguration as a king, he offered sacrifices of animals, acting just like a priest, walked in a priestly anointing. Why? Because he learned how to walk under the obedience of Samuel. There was a time of real tutoring with him with Samuel. But not only that, he also walked under the obedience of a fallen, rebellious leader by the name of Saul. God was just testing him. Came upon Saul. Saul was on his way to kill David. Y'all remember that, right? On his way to kill David, and David caught him sleeping. And he refused to touch the fallen, rebellious leader against God because God had not released Saul from the job just yet. Somebody said that he was fired but still on the job. So you've got to discern that even if God says that I've rejected a particular leader, that if God is still working something in that relationship, you've got to let God work what he's working before you decide to do anything that is inappropriate. And by no means should you do anything inappropriate, but make sure that you discern your moment so that you're not taking a detour. Now, look at what happened. If we can put this kind of in a churchy kind of context, David was serving in the court of Saul, and he would play music, and the evil spirit would be released from Saul's life. But there came a time when the leader actually threw the javelin at David. Here David is to be a blessing to him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have been in ministries where you were there to be a blessing and the javelin came in your direction? Well, don't raise your hand. But you saw the javelin come. You saw the dagger and you saw the fiery forces released against you. You got to do the same thing that David did. You got to keep on having a willing heart to serve that leader. God will release you from it, but you still got to have a willing heart to serve that leader. And look at what happens. David didn't, come on, I'm talking in a kind of churchy context. David didn't leave the church. He got driven out of the church. In other words, he didn't leave the court of the king. He got driven out of the court of the king. There came a time when David knew that I can't stay here. And some of you have made the right move because there have been situations that you knew that you couldn't stay. You knew you could. Now, it wasn't that you were rebelling against the leader or anything. You knew you couldn't stay because you knew that your very life depended upon you moving on. Now, in moving on, you have to make the decision that you're not going to kill the leader even if you got a chance to. You're not going to kill him with words. You're not going to kill him with past stuff that you know about him, things that you got on, and you're just not going to do it. See? And so that David was able to make the smooth transition to operate in a kingly anointing, operate in a prophetic anointing, and to operate in a priestly anointing. Where did that anointing come from? It was transferred from the life of Samuel. Did not occur in the life of Saul because he didn't walk into the fullness of his ministry. He took a detour. I told you one of the detours was that he went in and presumptuously offered a sacrifice when it was not his to do that. The second, in the second instance, the mistake that he made is God told him, and you see that in the instance of the sacrifices that he went too far. Everybody see that? That's the one extreme that every person in ministry, and especially people that are in the prophetic, you got to be very careful not to go too far. Never go too far. Never go too far. Because every time that you go too far, you are spilling out your ministry. Your ministry is coming apart. It's just a matter of time for it to fall completely apart. But every time you go too far, something is seeping out of your ministry. The life is being drained out anytime you go too far. Right? Now, the other part of it is in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, the Bible says that Samuel then gives, and every time that you hear Samuel giving instruction to Saul, it really is an order of submission. That's all it is. He's saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what you should do. And he gave instruction to Saul. God says, go and fight the Amalekites, and I'm going to give you victory. I want you to kill all of the Amalekites. I want you to kill King Agag, and I want you to get rid of all of the animals. Just wipe everything out. It's the same kind of command that Joshua had with respect to Jericho. Joshua was sent into Jericho. God said, wipe everything out. I want you to get rid of everything. And because one person, Achan, decided that he was going to hold back some of the silver and gold and keep one of the idols from Jericho, the word of the Lord says that the entire camp experienced a hindrance. And so much so until every rebellion, as I told you, every rebellion brings some degree and some form of judgment. So that Achan's entire generation was judged because of that one instance. Understand something, that any time that there is a rebellion that affects corporate purpose, that God judges more sternly. Now, I want to say that again because those of you that are leaders here, I want you to really understand this. That any time that there is a rebellion that affects corporate purpose, God's judgment appears throughout the Word of God to be more swift than in individual instances of rebellion. In other words, there are people that act out and don't do what they're supposed to do, and God's dealings tend to be gentle with them, and God prods them along, moves them along, and says, my son, you've rebelled against me, turn from your wicked ways and what have you. But when that rebellion is of a corporate nature or that affects corporate purpose, God tends to move swiftly. I mean, he tends to just wipe people out. In such case with Achan, I believe that if Achan's actions had not affected the corporate vision of Israel, I believe that God would have dealt with him differently. But because what he did was had an impact upon Israel's life and their worship and their commitment to God, number one, it brought defeat to the entire camp. Joshua sent his men up to fight Ai. They should have been able to whoop them. And they ended up turning around and running back. Joshua fell on his face. They said, God, something wrong up in here. One man affected the entire nation because his rebellion affected the nation's corporate purpose. Here you see the same kind of thing with Saul. Saul was instructed to go and to kill Agag and to wipe out all of the Amalekites. And the Bible says that when he went into the land, he did most of what God told him to do. But the good sheep and the good animals, he decided that he would keep them and sacrifice them to God. You see, a good thing will never be a substitute for the right thing. I mean, that sounds so honorable. God, I want to give you an offering. And that's all he was saying. But what it displayed is it displayed a rebellion in his heart because he did not want to do precisely what God told him to do. It's the same spirit that Judas had. You remember Judas? You remember that when the lady came in and broke the alabaster box and began to wash Jesus' feet and so on and so forth? You remember how Judas said, hey, you know, why such a waste? This could have been sold and distributed to the poor. The Bible says that he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was a thief. The same was the case with Saul. Saul wasn't concerned about worshiping God. The Bible says this. In Proverbs, the Bible says that the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. You know, every sacrifice that the wicked come up with to offer to God, God said, that's abominable. That's distasteful to me. I don't even want to be involved in it. I don't want anything that you have to offer because something's wrong with your heart. Have you ever been given something by somebody you know their heart just not in it? Some of you that are married and what have you and gone through some tough situations, and yes, let me put it on you, and you really was mad at your spouse and you was having a real problem with it, so it came around to that birthday and you still had a problem with it, so you went and got something, but you know, you just kind of just gave it to him. You did it out of kind of like a sense of obligation. You know, yeah, it's your birthday, so here, take that. See? But the heart condition should be what impacts everything that we do. And, of course, we have to continuously be examining what our heart condition is. Is that right? So the Bible says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. Abomination is a strong word. Anytime you're reading the Word of God that God says something is an abomination to him, that literally means that it irritates God. Now, you know, God is God all by himself, but understand that God is not a human being, but God is a person. He is a person. And as a person, there are things that have an impact upon God. For example, the Word of God says that he's angry at the wicked every day. There are some things that have a very interesting impact upon God. And an abomination is something that turns, if you will, the spiritual stomach of God, that is distasteful to God. It's sort of like a person getting on the drums that have no skills of drumming and just hitting things. Now, most of us can appreciate a drummer when they have a beat, a regular beat, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. But then if someone comes up there with that same set of drums and start, the same drums, but it becomes discord, it becomes strange, it becomes foreign, it becomes distasteful. The same thing is true if a person goes up and plays music and don't know how to play. You may not be a musician, but you can appreciate when There is rhythm. And when the chords are coming together, when they're not coming together, it's altogether frustrating. Well, that's how it is with God. An abomination is something that is just totally distasteful to God. Totally distasteful to him. And it causes judgment to come. Here's what God says to Israel in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. God says, I don't want any more of your sacrifices. Don't offer it. Please, don't bring me anymore. I'm tired of your blood sacrifice. I'm tired of your offerings. I don't want any more of them. Now, God is the one that set up the sacrificial system under the Mosaic law. God said, I don't want no more of your sacrifices. Why? Because he says, this people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that is totally distasteful to God. Well, what Saul did is Saul did part of what God wanted him to do. And when Samuel came, Samuel said, have you done what the Lord told you to do? He said, yep, you did everything he told me to do. He said, well, wait a minute. What I want to show you here is that any time that you rebel against God, the spirit of lying and deceit operates in your life. Rebellion and lies work hand in hand. A rebellious person will lie. There ain't no question about it. Here was Samuel. Here was Saul, who knew that Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was one of them roe-ear prophets, if you will. Samuel was a prophet that could see past, present, and future. I mean, he just had that kind of grace that was upon his life. And any person that is in rebellion will be a person that is operating under a strong illusion, under a strong deception. And Saul was so deceived that he thought he could lie to Samuel and get away with it. Can you imagine that? Now, remember now, and I'm going to get away from this in a moment. A lot of other stuff to share with you. But remember now that it was Saul that went down to see Samuel to find out where his father's animals were. Remember, he went to the seer's house. He went to see Samuel because Samuel was established as a prophet. He knew that Samuel would be able to tell him where the animals were. Not only did he tell him where the animals were, where the family's animals were, but he also told him what his destiny was, what God wanted him to do. But now, this man has become so deceived until the seer that he went through previously, now he's going to lie to him. Refuse to do what God has called you to do will cause your perspective to be adversely affected. And when your perspective is adversely affected, then what happens is you think that you can do things and get away with it. There's a certain looseness that gets there. And when the prophet of God came and said, have you done what God said to do? Saul immediately said, yep, did it all. Samuel had to say, well, why do I hear all this? What's all this bleeping sound? Why do I hear all these sheep and stuff back here? Which is going to show that people that have rejected leadership and rebelled against God, they would tell the kind of lie that my parents used to talk about. A bold-faced lie. I mean, the truth would be talking all around them. You know, it's just like with the prophet Balaam. Y'all remember Balaam? Amen. You got to watch out for the Balaam spirit, just like the prophet Balaam. Anytime people that God is trying to do a work in their life rejects God or rebels against God, God will let stuff all around you start talking. Come on, hear me today. You let stuff all around you start talking. It just start talking. Your finances will start talking. Mm-hmm. Your bills start talking. God just let stuff start talking. It's like that. It's like that. It's like that donkey that Balaam was riding on. The death angel was there, ready to cut Balaam off, and he busy striking the animal. God had to allow the animal's mouth to open up and start talking. And here in this situation, you see that the sheep were there. I don't think that they were talking in Hebrew, but they were saying enough for the prophet to know they were there. And it just goes to show that God don't need English in your life in order to hear what's going on. The prophet of God don't need to hear it in your language to know what's going on in your life. If you get out of the will of God enough, if you continue to detour, then what's going to happen? Your life's going to start speaking out. Talk going to happen all around your life. discouragement, disillusionment, confusion, all of those things are going to begin to just sprout out of your life. There's a young lady recently came to this ministry to get ministered to, and I ministered to her, and as I ministered to her, after the service, she came up and she had some old funny kind of mentality, and I'll tell you what that mentality was about. She came to me as if my ministering to her was an act of trying to get her to become a part of my church. So what she did is she came to me and she said, well, I go to so-and-so and so-and-such and such church, and that's where God has me. I hadn't said anything about her church. I wasn't interested in that. But what I understood that she had done by making that statement, I understood that she had spiritually diminished the impact of what God had spoken into her life. She had made the anointing a light thing. So I'm not surprised that the last time that she came to this church, she's not a member of this church, but the last time that she came to this church, she had a certain desperation on her life because sicknesses and diseases are coming up on her life. None of that she had before. And it ain't got nothing to do with me prophesying to her, that's for sure. But none of that was at work in her life before. But now there's stuff talking all around her life. And now she's come running to me saying, will you please speak a word into my life? Well, I don't like for the situation to be there. All I'm saying to you is that you got to be careful with how you deal with the anointing. Because if you don't deal with the anointing properly, then it's going to cause a bleeping sound around your life. If you don't deal with instruction properly, it'll cause a bleeping sound around your life. Now, I don't want anybody to get scared of that or anything like that. I just want you to see in this context that what happened with Saul is that in this instance, he didn't go far enough. What you have to avoid in whatever ministry purpose that God has given you, avoid the extremes, not going far enough or going too far. Very, very important principles to simply keep in mind. And authority is the principle of the universe. God established authority in Adam, and ever since the day of Adam, there has been authority throughout the earth. And you have to be very careful to make sure that you're not allowing your gift to cause you to get out of authority. Allow your ability to cause you to presume upon anything. And that's the spirit that Balaam had. Balaam kept on going back trying to find a way to prophesy against Israel because of the fact that he was being offered some money to prophesy. He was looking for a way, looking for a way, looking for a way to prophesy against Israel. See? And that's what happens when you take a detour. You take a detour, then you're getting ready. You're getting ready to come into destruction. And most of you will recall how these kinds of things work because I remember hearing my parents talk about it. And they said that once you start lying, you have to keep on to cover the lie that you told. And then when you cover that lie, eventually you know what happens is one of them don't line up. They just don't line up. And some of you that have raised kids, you know how that thing works out. You know there's something suspicious about what that kid is telling you, but you can't put your finger on it. You try. You can't put your finger on it. But lo and behold, it may not be today, but before the week is over with, they slip up. And you say, well, wait a minute. You told me Monday that it was this way. Now you're telling me on Wednesday that it's that way. Uh-huh. So what's happening here? Tell me what's going on. And you didn't peek their corner then. See? And that's how it is with us. We've got to maintain our integrity and stay in what's right. Even in the midst of shifting sands and things changing all around us. Because if God has called you to do something, you are in a warfare. You are in a warfare. And if you're in a warfare, you got to realize that the only people that are successful at warfare are people who fight strategically. The only ones that are successful are people that fight strategically. If you run out, as they would say, half-cocked, then you are a perfect candidate for defeat. Got to be strategic. And one of the strategies for being effective in your ministry is to stay under authority. Amen? In that authority relationship, God allows mentoring to occur as well. Now, I want to give you some of the warnings, and I've given this to some of the people who have been involved in some of the other sessions, but I want to give it to you in the context of avoiding detour and maintaining or staying the course and prophetic integrity. I want to give you the warning signs of detour, the warning signs of detour. Number one is whenever there is a motivation of greed, whenever there is a motivation of greed, very important for us to keep in mind that anytime there is some ulterior motive that I can somehow get money or get some kind of pecuniary or financial benefit by virtue of what God has given me, that motivation of greed is a seed that will mushroom into ministry destruction. See, we got to understand that problems don't start out as a tree. They start out as a seed. And if the seed of greed will mushroom into something that will choke the life out of your ministry. Do you realize that if you really have a ministry and if the devil knows that your ministry is for sale, don't you know that he's going to bring a bidder along? If he knows your ministry is for sale, you're one person that he can get out. He can get you on out of the way. He will buy you out if your ministry is for sale. Cannot be for sale. Whatever God has given you, you cannot have a price tag on it, because if it's for sale, he's going to send a bidder that will pay your price. All right. The second thing is that we have to, and where I'm talking from is 2 Peter 2 and 3, the verse for motivation of greed, 2 Peter 2 and 3, and also verse 13. The second area is being controlled by pride, being controlled by pride. Understand, the word of God tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Seven things God hates according to the sixth chapter of Proverbs. And one of those things is a proud look. God hates it. It's an abomination to God. And any time there is ministerial pride or a sense of pride, understand that pride is always the principle of Satan. The Bible, in fact, says that the condemnation of Satan is pride, according to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. The condemnation of Satan is pride. Anytime we have a false estimation of who we are, then understand that we're operating in a spirit of pride. No matter how greatly God uses you, the moment that you have a seed of pride at work there, your ministry is on its way down. Lucifer was given all kinds of opportunities to manifest the glory of God. The Bible talks about how he was perfect in all of his ways. He was wonderfully adored, according to the 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. How he was wonderfully arrayed, and how God put instruments on the inside of him. And he appeared to have been the angel of worship. And an archangel of worship before the presence of Almighty God. But yet, when pride was found in him, his destruction was sure to come. Doesn't matter how high you sit, whatever is holding you down, whatever is at work in you that is ungodly will be the thing that brings you down. The devil doesn't care how high your helium balloon floats, if you will. What he's concerned about is whether or not you got something in there that's going to put a hole in it. Because if there's something in your character that will puncture your balloon, you're coming down. Doesn't matter how high you go. And you know what? Since Satan has been around for so long, you know, he's learned how to be patient. He learned how to wait you out. You see how that works, everybody? All right. The next thing is to be careful. Now, I should give you the verse 2 Peter 2 and 18. 2 Peter 2 and 18. Controlled by pride. The third thing is that they live immoral lives. They live immoral lives. Watch out for people whose character and lives are just immoral. I don't care what your gift is. Immorality will, in fact, bring you into judgment. Just a matter of time. All right? That's one of the things that causes detour. You know, and here is the risk in it. When we do things that are out of the will of God, sometimes we still have a measure of the anointing at work in our lives. Do you know that there are people who are totally immoral that still have a gift that operates? I can remember a young lady that I led to the Lord, and she had just got in the ways of God, just got saved, led her to the Lord, and I brought her to the church. And when I brought her to this church, we found out that she could sing. Now, she was still dealing with some stuff that was just out of the will of God. She came from drugs and prostitution and the whole nine yards, and God allowed me to lead it to the Lord, living in a strange kind of situation and so on and so forth. But I'm going to tell you, I think it was the first or the second time this young lady came to church. Somebody said, well, let's give her an opportunity to sing. She came up and sang, and I'm telling you, lit the house up. Her life was hit. Her life was still messed up. And she got up in song, and it was just like the anointing of God that just broke out all over the place. She said, well, how can these things be? Well, God allows gifts to operate in our life because gifts come free. A gift is by virtue of the grace of God. The grace of gifting is, let me tell you what a gift is. A gift is a special endowment given by God. It's an endowment that's been given by God. Gifts come free. Character, on the other hand, has to be developed. And see, what happens with some people is they think that they can operate in their endowment and their character don't matter. It doesn't matter what your endowment is. Your character will determine whether or not there is longevity to your endowment. See, your character will keep you alive. Your gift is only something that will keep you going for a while, but your character will cause you to survive. Amen? All right, now, so we find out that immoral lives is something that they do. That's 2 Peter 2 and 2, as well as 10 through 13, verses 2 and 2, and verse 10 through 13. The next thing that we see is that another warning sign is to watch for people who are just plain ungodly. Just plain ungodly people. You may not be able to put your finger on anything that is quote-unquote immoral, but they're just people that are ungodly. They just don't do things in a godly kind of way. They don't have a godly kind of grace on their life. And if you don't have a godly kind of grace on your life, and you just want to use your gift, understand that you are in the process of falling. You're getting ready to come down. That's Jude verse 4. You know that Jude has only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 4. And then finally on this point is they change the doctrine of Christ. They change the doctrine of Christ. They change how we see and think about who Jesus is. Be careful when people do not uphold Christ for who he is. When you're operating in your ministry gift or whatever God has called you to do, always remember to hold Jesus in the utmost of prominence. Don't ever let anything get in your spirit that begins to affect or have an impact upon the Jesus of the Bible. You know, there is a prophet that I know who has taken a major, major detour, and he's gone more into a kind of psychic, kind of prophetic thing. And the more psychic that he goes into, the less he wants to talk about Jesus. And when he talks about Jesus, he talks about Jesus almost as if he's some kind of mystical figure that he is to be pulled out of the closet and used when we need him, but, you know, otherwise he just stay on in the background. Watch people that have a strong emphasis on talking about God but don't want to say anything about Jesus. You know, sometimes we get so linked up with people that, you know, they talk about God is good. God is good. Yes, he's good. But you better discern. Before you embrace people and deal with people and what have you, you better discern what they mean when they're talking about God is good. There was a lady that judgment is on her. She came into my service, and she comes from a health kind of perspective regarding naturopathic medicines and what have you. And anyway, she came into my service and had the nerve come up to me after my service and tell me, God sent her here with a word for me. And her word for me is, take care of your body. That's what God is telling me to tell you. I said, well, you know, I do that anyway, I said. But now, did Jesus tell you that? Well, God told me that. I said, I want to ask you, is Jesus Lord of Lords? I just began to confront her about some stuff like that. Well, yeah, Jesus is Jesus. Now, is he Lord of Lords? Is he God Almighty? You want to come and speak into somebody's life, and you don't even have Jesus straight. You don't have Jesus straight. You don't have anything to say to a believer. And understand that to avoid detour, Make sure that you keep the doctrine of Jesus straight in your life. If you get some other stuff wrong, make sure that you got Jesus straight. Make sure that Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords, that he came in the flesh and died for your sins, and that Jesus is not some kind of mystical figure. Make sure that you keep Jesus straight. Amen? All right. Now, that much for this particular area. The verse that I want to give you there is 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Now, here is where I want to move us into, is into the area of character, into the area of character, because in order to avoid detour, it's going to take, it's going to require that we walk in the right kind of character. Now, a philosopher put it this way concerning character. He says that if you create an act, you create a habit. If you create a habit, you create a character. If you create a character, you create a destiny. Understand that in that scenario, that your character is really what determines your destiny. Your actions can lead to habits being formed. The acts that we engage in lead to habits being formed. The habits that we engage in leads to the formation of character. And so you got to be very careful with what formation of character occurs in your life, because whatever character is at work in your life is what's going to control what your destiny is. Doesn't matter what you say out of your mouth or, you know, what your opinions about things may be, your character is really what's going to determine what your destiny is. Dr. Moody said it looks this way. Dr. Moody said if you take care of your character, your reputation will take care of itself. That's right. Sometimes we're more interested in making sure that we have the right reputation, that people think well of us, that they think about us, that, wow, she's a prophet with a word from the Lord. Yeah, she knows how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, your reputation is okay, but now it's your character that's really important. You know, a camouflage can lead to the notion that someone has a good reputation, but it's their character that is really them. And if we're not careful to examine our heart and to know what our character is, then it is our character that is going to come up and choke us if it is not in line with the will of God. Understand that. Now, I want to just point out some things that character is. Our character is the sum total of all, and I'll do it again, our character is the sum total of all of our negative and positive qualities in our personal life. The sum total of all of the negative and positive qualities in a person's life. The sum total of all of the negative and positive qualities in a person's life. Now, that's easy said, but here is how we know the sum total of all of the negative and positive qualities in our life. The way that we know that is those things are exemplified in our thoughts, our values, our motivations, our attitudes, feelings, and actions. In other words, whatever is the sum total of our good and bad experiences will have an impact upon how we think, what our values are, what our motivations are, have an impact upon our attitude, our feelings. And this is where character is really formed at. That's why you have to be careful with how anything that happens to you, you have got to examine it very carefully, because what happens to you will have an impact upon your character. That's why if someone hurts your feelings and you know that you were hurt very deeply by it, you got to pull that thing out and examine it very carefully and put a biblical conclusion on what happened to you. Because if you don't, your character is going to be affected by it. And somewhere along the line, that thing is going to come up and have an impact on you. If someone made you angry and you have never addressed that anger is coming up somewhere else. You got to address it. You got to bring that thing to some resolution, because that thing is molding and shaping your character. If you grew up angry with your mother and you couldn't wait to get away from home, and you've been angry at your mother all your life, understand that that anger towards your mother has to come to some kind of resolution, because there are attributes of your character that's going to grow out of that anger towards your mother. If you're angry with something that happened in your ministry, if you're angry about the lack of success in your ministry, if you're angry because people didn't respect your ministry, if you're frustrated because your ministry didn't come out the way that you thought that it would come out, you've got to carefully examine that and put a biblical context on it. Otherwise, that's going to be in your character. So now the enemy will send somebody along that will say something out of line concerning your ministry. And guess what? You're going to act out towards them because there's something in your character that's not settled. And when God really wants to use you, the enemy is looking for anything that he can find in you that's not settled. Anything that's not balanced in your life, he wants to work on that. That's why Jesus could very proudly say that the prince of this world cometh and finds nothing in me. There's nothing in my character that is leaning towards him. There's no anger that's in me that's leaning towards him. There's no frustration in me that's leaning towards him. See, if you're going to do ministry, you cannot afford the luxury of anger. If you're going to do ministry, you can't afford the luxury of discouragement. If you're going to do ministry, you can't afford the luxury of being disillusioned, because all of those things will help to shape and mold what your character will be. And guess what? If you're in the process of building ministry and God is doing something in your life and you're getting angry and frustrated along the way, if ministry is successful and people come and they're around you, the hurts that happen along the way will have an impact upon those that are part of your ministry. You got to work those things out. I mean, there are some people that have left the ways of God because of some of the trouble that they experienced in the process of trying to build up their ministry. There's one individual that I'm thinking about right now in the state of New York. If I called his name, all of you would know the name. This individual was a man that preached Jesus at one time, and I'm telling you, my understanding is that some of the great men of God that God raised up came to this man to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He experienced some struggles along the way and some hard stuff in ministry, and as a consequence, he began to turn towards money schemes, if you will. And so he became the blessing preacher. He became the preacher that talked about money, 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 money. And he came to the place where that worked. He took a major detour, but that worked, where he had all kinds of finances, Rolls Royce, big cars and homes and all kinds of stuff, money, 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 all kinds of successful people around him. He was a person that started out with a fervor to get people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and now his whole ministry is built around money. Big money, how to get money, how to be blessed. Things like, you know, get up off your knees and go get it, and all of those kinds of things. Well, where did that come from? You say, why make a detour like that? Well, there was something in his character that made that turn. And if you don't pluck and root that thing out, then in your ministry, that character flaw is going to come up. It's going to have an impact upon you. Amen? Everybody see how that works? All right. I'm going to move along a little bit faster here. Now, I'm going to give you a number of scriptures to begin to deal with, but I want to look in the first instance at at what we see to be the purpose of God concerning our character. I want to give you just a few places to look at. Let's look at Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26 and 28. Let's just do that real quick. Write it in your notes, and everybody kind of knows what that says, but I want to make sure that we have a good understanding of what God wants to do. All right. Oh, glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. It says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In his In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, we understand from this in simplicity that God set forth man to be able to rule in his earth, to be able to maximize and come to the place where he has dominion. But in order for him to have dominion, he had to be fruitful, he had to multiply, he had to subdue, he had to replenish. Then he would arise to the level of being, having dominion. But understand where all of this starts at. It all started at the place where God says, I'm making you in my image and in my likeness. Man's capacity to do the will of God depends upon him being in the image and likeness of God. That's what it depends upon. It depends upon the character and nature of God being alive and at work in us. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to talk about that out of 2 Peter in just a few minutes. But I want you to see it here. Now, in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 48, write that in your notes. Jesus says to us, he says, be ye therefore what? Perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, and understand that in the Greek, whenever you read words like such as like or as, it means the same as, to the same degree. So here he's saying, be ye therefore perfect to the same degree that your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how can that possibly be something that we can achieve? Well, obviously, the only way that that happens is when there is the image and likeness of God at work in us. Everybody understand that? We gotta have the new nature at work in us. Amen? Somebody say yes. Is that right? All right. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 9. Paul says, I'm travailing in birth until Christ be formed in until he be formed in you. That's what he told the church at Galatia, that I'm travailing in birth until Christ be formed in you. See, there is the character of Christ formed in us that works as a protection of any ministry purpose that God has given to us. Christ is not formed in us. We're not filled with the character and the likeness of Christ. Then our ministry purpose will be subject to error. It will be subject to fail because we do not have in us the forming of Christ. Amen? All right, everybody.
Oh, we're going to praise God tonight for the awesome teaching of Apostle Coleman out of Detroit, Michigan. We just bless God for the prophetic teaching. And we just thank God for just giving us the opportunity to sit up under the teaching of Apostle Coleman. Yes, he's talking about character and being developed in character so that we can do the work of God, the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we are excited tonight to bring forth such sound word, meat. Yes, meat, not milk, meat. And we just thank all that's on the line tonight on a Friday night, hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. And we're going to pick up with a lot of his teachings because truly he's introducing the anointing of the prophetic. We're going to, I am en route, and we're just going to close out with a song and a Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord God, and we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for all that's on the line, Father God. We ask you to stay with us, Lord God. Keep us, Father God, in the hollow of your care, Lord God. And as we go about doing what you would have us to do, Lord God, let us be so careful, Lord God, to be humble, Lord God, and hear you and move by your command. We thank you that we're covered with the blood of Jesus and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. In the mighty Master's name of Jesus, we say amen and glory to God. Well, we're going to end the broadcast, but we thank you once again for tuning in. And just remember, there's absolutely nothing too high for God. Yes, there's nothing too high for him. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful, blessed weekend. And we'll see you on tomorrow. There's a broadcast tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. God bless you all, and have a wonderful weekend.
I'm at a loss for